Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from the seventh chapter of Daniel. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip down and read verses 15 and 18. And it's found on page 768 of your Pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." Our epistle reading will come from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 23. And it is found on page 1017 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. For far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll be reading from verse 1, chapter 19 through verse 10, which is found on page 912 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This little story is the story of Zacchaeus, is found only in the Gospel of Luke. It takes place in Jericho right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Ever since chapter 9, we have known that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has been on the way with his disciples. We are told that his face is set towards Jerusalem, but before he gets to Jerusalem, he has one more stop, and it is in Jericho. Jericho is the last stop on the way. But word has gotten out that Jesus is coming through, and so there is a great deal of excitement. People are lining the streets just to capture a glimpse of the Savior and Liberator as he makes his way through Jericho. If you've ever been a part of a crowd that wants to see someone, you can imagine the scene. I remember 40 years ago being in Rome wanting to capture a glimpse of the Pope. Pope John Paul, and we had an audience with the Pope, and we were ushered into a great big room, and there in the lobby area, I was waiting for the Pope to come through, and suddenly the whole room filled up, and before long, I found myself in the back. I was relatively, not terribly short, but I remember having trouble seeing the Pope, John Paul, as he came through. A number of people were there. A number of little ladies were in front of me, and they were all saying the same thing, "Viva la Papa!" And remember how difficult it was to see. And that must have been how it was in Jericho. People lined up to see Jesus as he makes his way through Jericho. And there in the crowd, of course, is a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who we are told also is looking for Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. The problem is, of course, that he is not a very big man, not a very tall man. In fact, we are told that he's somewhat short. Think Danny DeVito, or think perhaps one of the hobbits in the Hobbit series. Just a small little man, unable to see over the crowds. And so he does something quite undignified for an adult man to do. He climbs up a sycamore tree so that he might be able to see. That he might be able to see Jesus. I can imagine Zacchaeus sitting there out on a limb waiting for Jesus to come by, his legs dangling in the air. It must have been a very comical sight in many respects. I can still remember this little story in Sunday school when I was a child, and remember the little song we used to sing about this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Maybe some of you remember that little song. But this is more than just a children's story. This is a story about God. It's a story about the graciousness of God. The important thing in the story is not that Zacchaeus gets to see Jesus. He does, of course. The important thing is that Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And not only sees him, but Jesus calls out to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm going to stay at your house." Imagine Jesus saying that. Imagine Jesus saying that to us. "Today, I am coming to your house. I'm going to come and have lunch with you. I'm going to come to reside with you." What might we want to get ready in order to have Jesus to come and to stay with us at our house? I imagine that Zacchaeus was surprised not only that Jesus knew his name, but also that a man like Jesus, a holy man, a rabbi, a man of God, would even be interested in coming and staying with a man like him. The name Zacchaeus, of course, means pure. It means innocent. And like most names given at the time, it was given as a promise. A promise that Zacchaeus might live into his name. We all know the power of names. We know how easy it is to live into the names that people call us. But the text makes it clear that Zacchaeus is no saint. Instead, we are told that he is a sinner, a tax collector. Tax collectors at the time, of course, were Jews who collected taxes for the hated Roman overlords. And in order to make a decent living, you had to be willing to shake down your own people and exploit your own people. And apparently Zacchaeus was good at what he did, because we are told that he was a chief tax collector and he was very wealthy. So he would have been hated and despised, a sinner, a tax collector, the kind of man that no self-respecting Jew would want to have anything to do with. But Jesus is coming through Jericho. And instead of Jesus saying to Zacchaeus what I probably would have said if I were coming through, Jesus doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, you miserable little man. Zacchaeus, you sinner. Zacchaeus, you exploiter of the people of God. Zacchaeus, you tax collector, you no good tax collector for the pagan Romans." Jesus doesn't say anything like that. Instead, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm coming to dwell with you. I'm coming to be with you. I'm going to come to your house." Today is All Saints Sunday. This is the Sunday when we remember all the saints. We not only remember all of those dearly departed saints who have gone to be with the Lord, some of which you heard names read this morning, but we remember ourselves as well. Those of us who are still here, those of us who are still living and breathing, those of us who still labor on this side of death, We are reminded that we too are saints. We became that at our baptisms. We are saints not because of what we have done, but we are saints because of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I realize, of course, that as good Protestants, we rarely talk in this kind of language. We don't go around calling ourselves saints. Often when we think of saints, we think of some super spiritual, righteous person. I grew up in a tradition, a radical Protestant tradition, where we never talked about saints or never referred to ourselves as saints. In fact, we never even observed All Saints Day. That was something only Catholics did. But the fact of the matter is that we are saints. We are people set aside for a particular purpose. We are people set aside to be servants of the living God. We are all like Zacchaeus. We have all come up a little short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as St. Paul reminds us. But God in Christ has come looking for us. He has come calling our names. He has come looking for us so that we can live into the promise of what we were always created to be, His saints. That is what we are this morning. We are saints because we have been found by the graciousness of a loving God. Luke doesn't tell us this, but I suspect that Jesus went to Jericho that morning because He was looking for Zacchaeus. I think that someone must have told him that if he ever goes through Jericho, to be on the lookout for a nasty little man by the name of Zacchaeus, because he is a sinner. And Jesus went to Jericho expressly to find Zacchaeus. Luke has been telling us something like that all along. He has been wanting to show us something about the very heart and mind of God. He has reminded us that God is the God who has come to save and find the lost. Luke has already told us about how Jesus tells the story about a woman who tears her house down looking for one coin. She has 10 of them, or had 10 of them, but she's lost one coin, and she's torn the whole house down looking for that one coin. He's already told us the story of how Jesus tells the story about how a shepherd is looking for one little sheep. He leaves 99 to go in search for one sheep. And He has told us how Jesus tells the story of a father going out on the edge of the horizon looking for one wayward son. And now we are told that Jesus comes through Jericho. And out of all the people there in the crowd, He calls the name of one little man, one sinner. He calls the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, I am going to be with you. I am looking for you. I want to come to be in your house. Zacchaeus, come down. And we are told that Zacchaeus comes down and he is filled with joy. I don't know about you, but I often find that I'm often like the crowd in the text. I try to do what I can to protect Jesus. I don't want Jesus to sully his reputation by mixing too readily with the wrong kinds of people. Have you ever been like that? Wanted to protect Jesus? Fearful that maybe the wrong kinds of people might get too close to Jesus? I know of some churches that get a little uncomfortable when the wrong kinds of people show up for a Sunday morning. What are those people doing here? Those lost people doing here? What are those kind of people doing here, hoping to capture a glimpse of Jesus? I heard on the radio the other day that the rap artist or pop star or whatever you want to call him, Kanye West, has declared that he is a Christian now. And I remember thinking when I heard that, come on, he's got to be kidding. He's no Christian. Everybody knows Kanye West. He's certainly not a Christian. He is doing this for a publicity stunt. It is only to sell albums or CDs or whatever you call it now. But he certainly is not a Christian. Next thing you know, he's going to be tweeting pictures of himself being prayed over by evangelists, trying to convince us that he is serious, that he's a serious Christian. But I remember thinking to myself that I have no right to say that. That maybe Kanye West is the very kind of person that Jesus comes to save. He's the very kind of person who is especially near and dear to the heart of God. The kind of person that Jesus comes looking for. There are all kinds of people that I think shouldn't be close to Jesus. All kinds of people who I question about their genuine commitment to the Lord. Maybe they're just doing it to endear themselves to Christians, or maybe they have some unsavory motive. But oftentimes the very people that I'm suspect of are the very people that Jesus comes to save. The lost. But here's something I think that we can expect. We don't know or can't know what a person's motivations are. But here's what we ought to be able to expect. We ought to expect conversion. We ought to expect repentance. We ought to expect a transformation of heart, because whenever Jesus comes to dwell with us, whenever Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts, whenever he comes to dwell in our house, whenever he comes to be with us, it prompts change. It prompts repentance. It pierces our conscience. It calls us to reevaluate the way that we have lived our lives and what we have given ourselves over to. That's what happens to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, Lord, if I have mistreated anyone, if I have defrauded anyone, I give back what I've defrauded, and I give back most of my wealth. I give it all back. I'm making amends. I don't want to be the person that I was before. Don't want to be that greedy, exploiting, subjugating tax collector that I was before. And when Jesus hears that, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. When we think about salvation, we often think about what happens to us when we die, that we are saved to go to heaven. That's true as far as it goes, but salvation is something that begins right now. Something that begins in our lives right now. Salvation is about being made more and more in the image of Jesus. And that's what it means to be a saint. To be a saint is to be someone who more and more resembles Jesus, who more and more resembles the heart of God, who more and more looks like love in action. I don't know if Zacchaeus ever gave up entirely his tax collecting job. And we don't know if Zacchaeus ever followed Jesus into Jerusalem. But I do know that you and I are called to be saints. You and I are called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be that people who bear witness to what it means to follow Jesus. To be a saint. If you're like me, there are lots of people in your lives who have been saints before you. People who have shown you what it means to be a saint. Maybe it was a parent who took you to church every Sunday. A parent who told you the story of God's people in the midst of all the other stories that we come to incorporate. Maybe it was a teacher who took the time to teach you the ways of God. Maybe it was a friend who was always there for you when you needed someone to cry on. Maybe it was a spouse who communicated to you day in and day out how much they loved you. But in everything that they did, they were resembling the image of Christ. They were being saints. And that's what you and I are called to be as well. We are called to be people who live in to what we heard at our baptisms, that we are sons and daughters of God, beloved sons and daughters of God. In the midst of all the other voices out there in our world, we are sons and daughters of God. Saints. People who have been made pure and innocent by the blood of the Lamb. As we continue our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, let us take that identity of who we are, God's people, God's saints. Let us take that identity and claim it and live it so that all can see that we belong to Him, that we are people who are made in His image for the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us to be your people. You've called us to be your saints. And we are reminded that in being so, that we are not only connected to one another, but we are connected to that great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. Lord, help us to live into what you have called us to be. Help us to hear who we are, the name that has been placed upon our foreheads, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are your children, that we are your saints. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.